Well, good morning. I am glad to be here this morning. I have been blessed these last couple weeks considering the text that we will look at today, and I hope that some of it shines forth as we look at this. The text that we're going to look at is Psalm 19. We're going to look at the first 11 verses, but specifically, we're going to focus on verses 7 through 11. I've titled this lesson, The Sufficiency of Scripture, God's Word. Many of you know the story. I was first introduced to Psalm 19 and its importance back in the year 2000, about 16 years ago, by Matt Heidelbaugh. Matt began to disciple me. I didn't know exactly what I was getting into, through the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. He used it as a foundation. We used it to study together as a foundation of doctrine. And when you use the 1689 to disciple someone, the first chapter that you come to is titled The Holy Scripture. And the first sentence of the first paragraph in the first chapter reads, The Holy Scripture is the all-sufficient, certain and infallible rule or standard of the knowledge, faith, and obedience that constitutes salvation. And I want to focus on the all-sufficient. Said another way, the Word of God is how the Lord has revealed Himself to us. The Scriptures reveal His character, His love, and His great plan of salvation for His people. The Word of God is His special revelation, as theologians call it, to His people that tells us who we are and what His purpose is for our life. I don't know if you were here this past Sunday night for the Lord's Supper. Warren Myatt stood up and he was speaking about the value, about being redeemed by the value of the most precious blood of Jesus. And he made a statement, and I quickly wrote it down. The knowledge of God gives us meaning. And to continue the point, the knowledge of God, which gives meaning to our lives, is found on the pages of Scripture. We live in a world that is both indifferent and hostile to the Word of God. If the goal is not to ignore the Word of God as meaningless fables that were told before the age of reason, then the attack is to discredit God's Word by any means necessary. The logic is simple. Without the Word of God, there is no standard of life. Every lifestyle is embraced and celebrated. There is no sin, and there certainly is not the guilt of sin. Quite simply, the world, by and large, does not recognize our triune God that has revealed Himself in the Word of God. There are problems in the world today. All we have to do is turn on the television, and everyone seems to be peddling a solution to these problems. Man's misery, the solutions are often simply man-made schemes appointed by self-proclaimed experts with the goal of financial gain. The apathy in our world towards God's Word has resulted in spiritual ignorance, a society that worships the creation, the center of that creation being self, and not the Creator. I don't know if you remember, Dr. Peter Lilback was here not long ago at the chapel, and he made a statement in his lesson about how the world has come full circle in its thoughts and deeds, in its paganism. The world calls it postmodernism. The world has returned, Peter Lilback said, to the point spiritually as if the Lord Jesus Christ had never come. The world we live in today is exactly that. It ignores God, and we see that play out on the stage of life every day. The answer is the Word of God. It is God's revelation. as the confession states, what the believer in Christ knows, the Holy Scripture is the all-sufficient standard of knowledge. It is our guide for life, and more specifically, it is God's guide for our lives. It is His definitive word for a life in Christ. In a sermon that he gave in 1866, Charles Spurgeon said, "If you would learn all that you could concerning Jesus Christ, you must diligently study the Word which reveals Him to us." I don't think any of us would debate that. I don't think that we would hesitate as a group looking at you that God's Word is sufficient for our lives. But the much harder part of that statement is the living as if God's Word is sufficient for our lives. Do we cling to the Word of God? Do we meditate upon it day and night? Do we run to it for the answers of the concerns of the day? Do we trust in it with all of our heart, soul, and mind? Do we treat the Word of God as if it is our most prized possession? It is really easy to say, but when the rubber hits the road, the challenge is living the sufficiency of the Holy Scripture. So let's see what David writes, what he was inspired to write in Psalm 19. If you're familiar with this psalm, it really has two parts. It starts out with general revelation, how God has revealed Himself in His great creation. Read with me starting in verse 1. "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them He placed a tent for the sun, which as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, it rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." David shows us how glorious the Lord is, as seen in what He has created. Everything in the world around us has come from the hand of the Lord. In this creation, in the universe, His glory, His power, His majesty, and His sovereignty is revealed. But this revelation is without words. It is general in the sense that it is plain for all to see. Paul wrote in Romans 1, 19 and 20, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." The whole world can see this general revelation. It is a revelation of God Himself in creation, and this revelation is enough to hold man accountable to God. It demands that he be honored and worshiped as God. But as glorious as the creation is, it is not enough to lead man to the knowledge of Christ. It is not enough for man to turn to Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. That's what the Word of God does. It is what the theologians call His special revelation to man. It's His Word. It reveals how a person can be in a right relationship with a holy God. Paul crystallizes this point in Romans 10:17 when he writes, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." That's how we come to the knowledge of our Savior. So let's go further and let's look at verses 7 through 11. Read along as I read. Verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There's a pattern in verses 7, 8, and 9. It's a pattern of sixes. It's written very systematically. The Word of God is described with six words. Look with me. Law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, and judgments. All six of these words describe God's Word. It describes His special revelation to man. These six words are all followed by the phrase, of the Lord. They are from the Lord. The Lord is the author. He is the source of this law, this testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, and judgments. The word of the Lord is this. It is His special revelation to us. Next, there are six words that describe God's Word. All these things are of the Lord, and then there are six adjectives of these words. God's Word is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. It is clean. And it is true. It doesn't get any better than that. That is awesome. Then there are six results that the Word of God causes. Look at them with me. It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. And God's Word is righteous altogether. If I were to speak foolishly for a moment, I think we could sell that. I think that the world would buy that if they knew what it was. If we could bottle that, get some billboards and maybe an infomercial, I think that that would sell. I'm speaking foolishly, but that's what I want for my life, and I'm sure that that's what you want for your life. The Word of God is sufficient. It is sufficient for my life. It is sufficient for your life, and yet the world ignores the Word of God. So let's go back to verse 7, and let's dig a little deeper, and let's try to define some of these words that David is using. The law of the Lord, verse 7. The word there is Torah. It's what we typically think of as the law. We probably think of the Pentateuch. We think of Moses. But more specifically, what David has in mind here is instruction in conduct. It is a guide for living. It is a guide for our life. It's a guide for how we should act. He says, David writes, that this law of the Lord is perfect. And when he uses the word perfect, it means the sense that it is lacking nothing. It means that it is complete. It's whole. It's all there. The law of the Lord is perfect. And look at the result. Restoring the soul. If you have a King James Bible, it translates these words, converting the soul. The illustration is that of turning from the ways of sin to holiness. Let me say that again. It is an illustration, a picture of turning from the ways of sin to holiness. That's what we want for the world. That's what we want for ourselves. I was meeting with a dear friend this week, and he said, he was talking about sanctification, and he said it's a long road from selfishness to selflessness. We often don't think that the road is going up to holiness because it seems quite bumpy. Years ago, we were in Telluride, and my wife always wanting to go to the top, and I can say that because she's not here this morning, always wanting to be the most adventuresome, booked us a trip up in this little Swiss Army truck that I think the replacement parts you get at Granger. And we were going up the mountain on this one road, and it was a dirt road, and it had rained and it had washed out. And we were going to go over the mountain to this small town on the other side of the mountain called Ouray. I don't know if you're familiar with that part of Colorado. Needless to say, it was a bumpy ride. It was the kind of ride that was so jarring that you needed to go to the dentist afterwards to make sure that your fillings and crowns had not come loose. As we're on this road going up, the road of sanctification, there were often times where I was convinced I was the only one foolish enough to sit in the passenger seat towards the 5,000-foot drop-off, that there were three wheels of the four wheels that were on the road. And I turned around, and my wife, not liking heights, she was in the floor of the bed of the truck, looking for something to cling to. That is the Christian life. It's bumpy. It's jarring. But the law of the Lord is perfect, and it converts the soul. It turns us from the ways of sin to holiness. It changes the individual and gives them the new desire to follow Christ. I earnestly have a desire to follow Christ because I have a new nature and a new heart, and I have the third person of the Trinity dwelling inside of me. The execution of it, my family could attest, is not always good, but I have the desire. And I think that's what the law of the Lord does. The next word is the testimony of the Lord. The word testimony means witness. God's word is what He bears witness to. God's word is what God bears witness to. It is what He declares to be true. It is sure, meaning that it is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. It is reliable. I love this. It makes wise the simple. The Word of God imparts wisdom and instruction to those who by nature are untaught and easily seduced and destitute of the knowledge of God. That's what we are by nature. We're untaught, we're easily seduced, and we're destitute of the knowledge of God. The Word of God makes wise the simple. It is sufficient. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord, the King James uses the words, the statutes of the Lord. The precepts or the statutes of the Lord, the concept is mandates or rules given to guide. Rules given to guide. These precepts or statutes are appointed by God. They are of divine authority. They're the divine rules for our lives to guide our lives. They're from God. They are right. In other words, they are just and proper. The precepts of the Lord are just and proper. Everything that the Lord does by definition is just and proper. But beyond that, it is just and proper. And the result of that is it rejoices the heart. The heart is made glad by knowing that the precepts of the Lord are just and righteous. What's the old political saying? No justice, no peace. We take great joy in the fact that we know that God is just and He is right. We want to be under a just and right government. And beyond knowing that the precepts of the Lord are just and right, and the joy that that causes when we are obedient to the precepts of the Lord, it even causes more joy in our heart because we know that we are living how God intended us to live. Next, the commandment of the Lord. We see this in the laws of God. But specifically, the commandment of the Lord is what He requires. What He requires of man. It reminds me of what the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples not long before the cross, where He said, "If you love me," John 14:15, "if you love me, you will keep my commandments." The commandments of the Lord is what He requires. That's what the Lord asked us to do, the Lord Jesus Christ. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This commandment is described as being pure. It is free from imperfection. It is free from stain. In our common use of it, we would say it's perfect. It's without flaw. I've already used the word perfect, meaning complete, but we would commonly say this being pure without imperfection or stain, it's perfect. It's without flaw. The result is it enlightens the eyes. The commandment of the Lord gives us light and knowledge in the sense of what we should do and where we should go. Does that make sense? It's like a light to our path. It enlightens the eyes. It's going back to John's gospel again. Going back to the Lord Jesus Christ in the prologue in John 1:9, John writes, "There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man." John does this great imagery in his gospel of light, spiritual light versus darkness and spiritual darkness. And the commandment of the Lord gives light to our path. It enlightens our eyes. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord. The revealed truth of God's Word, His revelation produces reverence and awe towards Him. The more we know about the Lord, the more we realize how different He is from us. Some of the young men were going through Arthur Pink's The Attributes of God. And as we go chapter by chapter, the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the patience of God, I'm struck over and over again how different God is from us. The world does everything to take God off of His throne and elevate man. But a biblical understanding, a right understanding, shows that God is so infinitely different than us. And that produces a holy reverence and awe as we consider who He is. There is an awesomeness of the Lord in His person, in His essence, that commands our utmost respect. You remember in Exodus 3, where Moses is before the burning bush, and God tells Moses, "You're going to go back to the people," and Moses doesn't want to go. And he's throwing up objections, and he says, "Okay, if I go back to the elders of Israel, and they ask what your name is, what should I tell them?" Who's sending me? And God describes himself in a way that only he can describe himself. I am that I am. How else can you describe God? He's the infinite. He's the almighty. He's the eternal. And anything that we would put attached to God would lessen that. In my mind, there's the picture of Isaiah, seeing the Lord in Isaiah 6, lofty and exalted, the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." He says, "Woe is me." That is the reverence and awe and respect that the law gives, the fear gives, the word gives. This fear is described as being clean. It is pure and holy spiritually. And then David writes, it is enduring forever. It will never pass away. It is eternal. We who believe will be in heaven for all eternity, marveling for all eternity at the glory of God, being in awe of our triune God. Next, the judgments of the Lord. This represents that the Lord has determined, he has judged, he has adjudicated that his word is right and best. He has judged that his word is right and best in its revelation to man. These judgments are said to be true. They are correct. They are not arbitrary, but they are in accordance with what is right. And then these judgments, God's word, is described as being righteous altogether. Without exception, the whole of God's word is just and proper. It is entirely righteous. And that gives great comfort and great confidence to God's people. To sum up these three verses, the word of God is sufficient for life. It is sufficient for the life of the Christian. This book is a spiritual book that is different from all the other books that exist in the world. It is of a different quality because it has a different author. And if you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Lord has given you the ability to understand these spiritual things. You have the spiritual organs to understand this word because God has given you the mind of Christ. The natural man does not understand these things because they are of a spiritual nature. But we have been given the Spirit of Christ. Verse 10, David continues by saying, they, these six descriptions of God's word, are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Quite simply stated, the word of God has a greater value than anything that this world can offer. The riches of this world, even gold and diamonds, cannot compare to the value of God's word. Marilyn and I have a daughter going to a state school outside the state of Texas. We have a daughter going to graduate school, and we could use some gold, some fine gold. I understand the need for money to live our lives, but I can tell you that I wouldn't trade anything for the life that I have in Christ. I wouldn't trade places with anyone for the life that I have that is revealed in the Word of God. The life that I know to be true. Psalm 119, 127, you could read almost all of Psalm 119, says, therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. In the day that David wrote this, honey was the sweetest delicacy that existed. It was pleasing to the tongue. It was an item of luxury. You didn't need it to live, but it certainly made life more enjoyable. It was something that the world wanted. And David says that he desires God's word more than the luxuries that the world had to offer. Even the purest honey which came from the honeycomb, David chose and desired God's word. That runs counter to the world we live in. It runs counter to the day. The world wants luxury. The world wants to be pampered. The world wants its 15 minutes of fame, and it certainly does not want God. You could probably stand on the corner with Bibles with this sufficiency for life in one hand and coupons to the Ritz-Carlton in the other, and I guarantee you'd be left with a handful of Bibles at the end of the day. That's what the world desires. David desired God's word. Psalm 1, that describes the righteous man and contrast him with the wicked. Psalm 1 in verse 2 says, "But his delight, the delight of the righteous man, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." When we read this, I think that it is twofold. Quiet time, reading your Bible, praying is of utmost importance. But I think that the righteous man described in Psalm 1 verse 2 goes beyond that. When it says that in his law he meditates day and night, what that means is as life happens, as you're hit with the barrage of data and the events of the day, how do we interpret those events? How do we deal with those events? Do we interpret these events in light of Scripture? Do we view it through the lens of the Word of God? That none of these things are happening by random chance? That God is still on His throne? Dan just taught it 2 weeks ago, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things. We could just focus on all things. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good, for the profit of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. How do we interpret the events of our life? It's a bumpy road. It isn't all good. Are we meditating upon God's word, His law, day and night? Verse 11. "Moreover, by them," God's word, "your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." The word "warned" here in verse 11 has again that concept of shining a light on a subject to make it clearly seen. God's word clearly reveals what is required of man, and it also reveals the consequence for not meeting that standard. The word of God clearly points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it looks forward to the cross. In the New Testament, we look back to the cross. And it plainly tells us that no one can come to the Father except through the Son. "Moreover, by God's word, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." The great reward, we know what that is. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us an inheritance that is glorious beyond what our minds can conceive. It is something that we long for. It is our hope. Paul wrote to the Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven, but it is not just a future hope and a future glory. It is a joy unspeakable that we have now. It is a joy that defies logic. It is a joy that is supernatural. And it is a joy that the world does not understand. All these things, the word of the Lord, have been written to those who believe, that we will believe. You will begin to more fully understand this at faith. Without faith, this is not a spiritual book. It's a book of black marks and maybe red marks on white pieces of paper. But to us, it is much more than that if we believe. And so the question that I leave for myself and the question that I leave for you is the Word of God sufficient for you to live your life? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You have blessed us in ways that we do not fully understand. You have flooded our lives with grace. You have given Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have taken the sins of Your people and exchanged it for righteousness. Lord, You have revealed Yourself to us in creation, and You have revealed Yourself specifically to us through Your Word. May we be a people. May we continue to be a people of Your Word. Lord, through the leading of this Holy Spirit, may we cling to Your Word. And our prayer, Lord, is that Your Word would continue to transform us. We pray that these things would be for Your glory and the praise of Your great name. Lord, we pray that You would bless Dan as he teaches at the 11 o'clock in this wonderful passage in Romans 8. We thank You for all that You have done for us. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.